This morning, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. We are going to begin reading at verse 16 and then read through the end of this chapter. Acts 17, beginning at verse 16. What we hear now is God's Word. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him, as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst. Now some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And here we end the reading of God's holy word. Last week we began a study of the Word of God as it's summarized for us in the Belgic Confession. We talked about the value of a knowledge of the confessions. They are a good apologetic for the faith. They help us to defend the faith to those outside the church. They help us to teach our children what the faith is about. And they help us as a way of distinguishing our church from others, for those inside the church. The Belgic Confession begins with a very fundamental confession. Perhaps one of the most fundamental confessions that we can make. Article 1, which is found on page 70 in the back, says, "We believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. We believe there is one only simple spiritual being we call God. A confession that the basis of our faith does not revolve around who we are. The basis of our understanding does not begin with the world. We begin with a confession about God and about who He is. That was also the entrance point for Paul when he addressed those in the Areopagus. He is going to declare to them the truth about who God is. And as Paul gives a declaration to them, an instruction for them, he instructs us as well. He's going to tell them about the one true God. Paul is here as he's entering Athens on his second missionary journey. So far, things have not gone that well for Paul. Previous to this, he was in Thessalonica, where we read in chapter 17, verse 2, and Paul went there, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. Paul was giving an apology again. But the Thessalonians didn't like that, and in fact they drove him out of town. Well, Paul went on from Thessalonica on to Berea, where we read that the Bereans were more welcoming, they were more noble with regard to the message. As they began to talk about it there, the Thessalonians came and once again drove Paul out of town. And so he went on to Athens. And that's where we find him in the midst of chapter 17 of the book of Acts. Paul in Athens. When we think about Athens, when we think about the Greeks, it is really the heart, it is really the foundation of all of culture in the Western world. So much of what we think goes back to Greece and goes back to Athens. We think about the roots of history and some of the first historians like Thucydides, those who gave a written record of history. When we think about public speaking, about oratory, our thoughts perhaps go back to Demosthenes, the father of oratory. When we think about the history of thought and philosophy, our minds turn to names like Thales and Anaximander and Eximenes and Exagoras. I was a philosophy major. This is the only chance I get to use those names. These roots of culture. When we think about maybe more well-known names like Socrates and Plato, we think about the sciences. So much goes back to Greece. So much goes back to Athens. And Paul now goes to this center of culture where he will engage in some of the most prominent minds of the day. And God brings him there to declare the truth of who he is. Remember, Paul was no slouch either. Paul was a trained man, an educated man. He was a Pharisee. He studied. He knew what he was talking about. And he is going to get to go now and engage some of the greatest minds of the day and tell them the truth about God and who He is. Paul comes to Athens. And as he's in Athens and he's walking around, the text says his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. He goes to this center of culture. As he walks around, he sees idols everywhere around him and altars everywhere around him. This well-educated place, this center of culture, full of idolatry. When he addresses them, he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And truly, they were religious men. Religious, but pagan. We remind ourselves that the fundamental distinction in society is not those who are religious and those who are not religious, but rather, what is your religion? God has made humans incurably religious. We're going to believe in something. What is it we believe in? And Paul says, "I see you're religious. I see you want to believe. They were religious, but they were pagan. And so Paul engages them. Paul talks with them, both in the synagogue and in the marketplace, day after day. Verse 18, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Again, the roots of philosophy, the Epicureans and the Stoics. The Epicureans, those whose idea of God was that God is some impersonal force. God is a world soul. God sort of just exists around everything. No real God, but he's this world soul, this impersonal being. That was the Epicureans' thoughts about who God was. And the Stoics. The Stoics, followers of Zeno, who thought that God was connected with creation. Pantheism, or perhaps panentheism, that God is in everything. The rock is God, and the tree is God, and the flower is God, and it's all God. So they were very religious. They had belief about a God thing, but very pagan. Not unlike the culture we face today. People are still incurably religious. We want to believe in something. But is it the one true God we are putting our belief in? Is it this single, simple, spiritual being which we call God? They like to sit around and talk about new things. What might God be like? In fact, it says now, verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. They liked to listen to themselves talk. They were religious, but they were pagan. To this group, Paul goes, and he declares to them that God is a God who has chosen to reveal himself to his people. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Paul is going to declare to them this God, this true God. They think he's unknown. Paul says, I'm going to tell you that God is knowable because he's chosen to reveal himself. And Paul goes back to creation. That's his entry point with declaring the truth of who God is. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Creation speaks of God. Creation reveals that there is a God. We're going to talk more about that next time in Article 2, the means by which God is known to us. But here we see already Paul going back to the beginning, to creation. And as we think about the reading of the creation story, everything starts there. Everything begins there. Who is man? Who is woman? What is a marriage? What is family? What is the Sabbath? What is worship? What is the state? All of these things fundamental in the creation story. Paul takes them back there. That God is the God who is a creator. Now this would answer the Stoics. The Stoics thought God was in everything. No creator-creature distinction. It's all God. Paul says, no, you Stoics, there is a difference. There is a God who is a creator, and we are the creation. He answers them specifically from creation. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth. Paul says creation reveals the glory of God. He goes on. He says, this Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God is not only a God of creation, but God is a God of providence. One who cares for the creation that he made. He is not served by human hands. He needs nothing from us, Paul says. But he is the one who gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He provides for the creation that he made. This would answer the Epicureans. The Epicureans who saw God as this impersonal force, fate, nothing personal in him. But Paul says, no, he cares about you. He gives to mankind life and breath and everything. He's not this impersonal force. One of the statements made by the Epicureans is that we are born by chance, we live by chance, and we die by chance. And that fit their understanding of who God was. God was chance. God was fate. We are born by chance, we live by chance, we die by chance. What does Paul say? And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. It's not chance. God has determined who will live and where they will live. God determined these allotted periods and their boundaries of their dwelling place here on earth. God is intimately concerned and connected with his creation. We don't live in a world of chance. We don't live in a world of fate. We live in a world where God is in control and cares about his creation. When we go through difficulties, when we go through hard times, and we wonder, is God, does he see what's going on? Is he able to do anything? He is the God who created us. He is the God of providence, who cares about us and who draws us into a relationship with himself. God has determined these allotted periods, these boundaries, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far off from each one of us. God calls men to seek him. God calls us to recognize who he is. The God who is creator, the God who is providential caregiver, and the God who is accessible. He cares about his people. He calls us to seek after him. He adopts the words of their own poets, these two lines here from some of their Greek poets. In him we live and move and have our being, and for indeed we are his offspring. Paul uses the words of these poets, adapting their words to express the truth he wants to convey. That God has revealed himself. God is knowable, and God cares about his creation. God cares so much that Paul will go on to say that this God, this creator God, this providential God, is also a redeeming God, a God who would save his people. Verse 29, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. The times of ignorance he overlooked, now he commands you to repent. Paul is saying, stop being ignorant and know God. Remember who he's talking to. Some of the finest minds of the day. Athens, the philosophical think tank. And Paul says, stop being ignorant. God will overlook the times of ignorance. But now he commands all people, that includes you, all people everywhere to repent. God calls them to repentance, calls them to leave their ignorance and know him, because he is a knowable God. And Paul warns, God does this because he has fixed a day
on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. This Creator God, this providential God, this Redeemer God is also a God who will judge. There will come a day of judgment. And those still in their ignorance will be called to account. No, he says, leave your ignorance, repent. God commands you to repent today. He will judge through the one whom he has chosen, his appointed, whom he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. He's referring to Jesus Christ. It's that same message that we hear today. God is a God who's revealed himself. We know him as Creator. We heard the thunder, we saw the lightning, and we see something of the glory of God. We feel the warmth of the sun, something of the glory of God. He's revealed himself as Creator. He's a providential caregiver. He provides for our needs. He takes care of us. He's a Redeemer, one who has promised to redeem their people from their sins because there is a coming judgment day. If you are here today, still living in ignorance of who this God is, if you are here today not acknowledging him as your God, then hear the words of the apostle. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Leave the ignorance, leave the darkness, and come into the light of Jesus Christ. There is an appointed day for judgment, but today is the day of salvation. The beautiful message of the gospel, Paul weaves in and he declares who God is, a creator, a providential God, but a God who will judge through his Son. And then he says he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection, That was something that was too much for them to hear. They could listen to God about it being a creator, perhaps even about being a providential God who cares for his people. When they heard about the resurrection, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again about this." Some mocked when they heard about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. It didn't fit in their worldview. It didn't fit in their system of thought, and they mocked at it. They wanted nothing to do with a God who would send a judge, his Son, Jesus Christ, and give assurance by raising him from the dead. They mocked Paul. Others said, "We will hear you again about this." Now that sounds encouraging, but in this time of fine oratory, to say something like, "We will hear you again," means, we're not convinced, just stop talking and sit down. Not really mocking, not really, making fun of, but saying, yeah, you've had your turn, now it's time for you to sit down. We'll hear you again, but not now, not now. They didn't want to hear about it. And some men joined him and believed. We still see those same responses to the gospel today. When we declare Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, there are some who will mock, who will reject, who will say, "That might be fine for you, but I have no need for that whatsoever." There are some who might say, "You know, you have a very interesting perspective on religion. You have an interesting perspective on theology. Now, I've had enough for today, but maybe some other time we can talk about this again." Some mocked. Some said, "We'll hear you again." In verse 33, "So Paul went out from their midst." We never read in Scripture that they heard from him again. We never read that Paul went back to the Areopagus some other day and engaged them once again. We never read in Scripture that a church was founded in Athens.
Oh, from here, Paul will go on to Corinth, and we're familiar with the Corinthian church. We know about the Ephesian church, Thessalonican church. We never have a book to Athens. No record in Scripture that a church was founded there. This was their only opportunity to hear the gospel. It was their only opportunity to hear the call to repent and believe. If you are here this morning and thinking, well, this is interesting, but I'd like to think about it a little bit more. I'm not ready to buy it yet. I'll hear you again on this. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what God has in store for us. Perhaps this is the only time we will hear the call to faith and repentance. For there is a judgment day coming. Our confession says we believe God, who is perfectly wise and just and good. He is just. He will not leave sins go unpunished. Some mocked. Some said, "We'll hear you again." And a few believed. And notice, a few of them believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. We don't know the names of those who mocked. We don't know the names of those who said, "We'll hear you again some other time." But those who believed, their names are written down in Scripture for all time. Today, if you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, your name will not be written in the Scriptures, but even more importantly, your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life for all time. Those who believed are remembered. Those who believed are written down, because God has chosen to reveal Himself to His people. Reveal Himself in creation. Reveal Himself in providence. Reveal Himself as the just judge. And for those who hear about Jesus and the resurrection, your names are written down. We believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. Is that your confession? Let's pray together. Lord our God, you are great and you are glorious. You are the creator of all that we see around us. Truly the heavens declare your glory, the skies proclaim the works of your hands. You are the God who provides for us. Provides for our physical needs, provides for our emotional needs, provides for our spiritual needs. You are the God who's provided for our deepest need, giving us redemption in your Son, Jesus Christ, your appointed. Lord God, today may we bow the knee before Him, embracing Him as our Lord, as our Savior, for there is a judgment day coming. May we not be like those who mocked, or like those who said, "We'll hear you later," but rather like the few whose names were written, the few known by God. Lord God, strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we might confess, we believe, there is one only God. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.